leads to Exodus, book of Exodus. And we'll read at chapter 5. What I have in mind is sort of a brief survey of the fulfillment or non-fulfillment of what we have here in Exodus chapter. Well, perhaps for sake of time, we'll look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, you'll remember that Moses was reluctant to go before Pharaoh. God was giving him encouragement. And they went before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had discouraged them. And so again, God is talking to Moses, and he's giving him encouragement. And as he gives him encouragement, he's telling him to look forward to what is going to happen. So Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep by bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a great stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me, for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. There are four basic covenants here that are brought before us. There are four promises, if you like, that God made through Moses to the children of Israel. And the four covenants, we'll just look at them briefly. One is in verse 6. Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. So one covenant was that they would have deliverance, or they would have salvation from the situation in which they found themselves. Then, secondly, we have him saying, verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people. So they were to be a people who would be in a position of blessing, of covenant blessing, because God was taking them to be a special people for himself. And then they were going to be a people. It says in verse 7 as well, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So they were going to have a knowledge of God. He was going to reveal himself to them. So that was another promise they were going to have. They had the promise of deliverance. They had the promise of being a community or being a nation that God would take and bless. They had the promise that they were going to be learning about God. They would know him in a different way, because we also have that in verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So he was going to appear under the name Jehovah, or the covenant-keeping God. And then finally, he was going to give them a land to dwell in. Verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So the fourth covenant, or the fourth promise, had to do with the land that he was going to give them. So I would like to take just a few moments to think of the first three of these topics, and then maybe a little bit longer to think about the promise of the land. the promise of deliverance. They had been in bondage under the Egyptians and under a hard taskmaster. You'll remember that Joseph had brought Jacob and the family down, and they'd settled in Egypt, and the years went by, and Pharaoh changed. Another Pharaoh who came in who didn't know anything about Joseph, and he put the Israelites under hard bondage because he saw their numbers expanding, and he was afraid of them. He thought that they might take over the land. And so he made them to suffer. He put all sorts of strange rules in place. He commanded that the male children be put to death rather than being allowed to develop and grow. We know that Moses was one who escaped that death. But there was hardship in every respect. And the people cried out. They cried for a deliverer. They cried for deliverance. And so God raised up Moses. And he told Moses to go and be the spokesman so that his power could be displayed and they could be delivered. And so there were three things that happened in that deliverance, three major things. One was the 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. God was showing his power by bringing those plagues. And yet Pharaoh's heart continued to be hardened. There was the redemption by blood that the children of Israel experienced. They put blood from a lamb that was perfect, that had been kept from the 10th to the 14th day. Its perfections had been seen. And they took the blood and they put it on the side posts and the lintel of the door. And the angel of judgment, which passed through the land, passed over those houses where the blood had been applied. And then he delivered them. That cloud led them around, and sometimes the Egyptian army was probably within a mile or so of them. But the cloud protected them and kept them from being seen until they got to the shores of the Red Sea. And then God miraculously delivered them and brought them across from Egypt, and the waters came back on the Egyptian army and they all drowned. So there was a remarkable deliverance, a deliverance which was a fulfillment of a promise, a deliverance which was unconditional, you might say, because there was not a condition on it that they would be delivered if they did this or delivered if they did that. But they obeyed Moses, and as they subjected themselves to his direction and he subjected himself to God's direction, they were led in that path of deliverance. And doesn't that remind us that you and I have been delivered? And we can be thankful that it's an unconditional deliverance, that we're saved. And none shall pluck us out of the hand of the Father. None shall take us from the safety that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved eternally. The children of Israel would never, as we understand it, never again have to be in bondage in Egypt. That was past. We have been delivered too. We don't have to be in bondage again to the things of this world, unless we grow cold in heart and we put ourselves in the place of bondage. But we have unconditional deliverance in that we know that our sins are forgiven, and for all eternity we're going to be in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. The second point about a community, in terms of God having a covenant with the people. He promised that they would be given a land and they would be a people to occupy that land. Now, when God brought them forth from Egypt, they had developed to the point of nationhood. There was a large number of people who came forth out of Egypt, probably about 603,000 or so fighting men, that is, men above the age of 20. And we can anticipate that there was probably an equal number of women of that age. And then there were children who hadn't grown up. So it may have been between 1.5 and 2 million people who came out of the land of Egypt. So that's quite a few people for that day. And here they are starting to move across the desert. And as they move across the desert, they're learning about community. They're learning about how to get along with each other. They're learning about how to get along with their leader, Moses. And as they do so, there are some difficult lessons for them to learn. Because very soon they find that life isn't so good in the wilderness. There's no water. They complain. God provides them with water. There's no food. They complain. God provides them with manna. They complained that there was no meat. God provided them with quail on two different occasions. One occasion they got sick from it. God brought different plagues upon them because of their attitudes and the problems that occurred. There were some who were jealous of others having certain positions. Korah, Nathan, and Abihu, they were jealous. Aaron and Miriam were jealous of Moses. And so God came in and caused judgment in different ways. One time there was fire on the outside of the camp. One time there was fire in the very precincts of the tabernacle, just outside the tabernacle. One case, there was a serpent which came and brought the plagues. We read about that. There was various types of judgment that God came in and dealt with the people for, because they didn't have the relationships with each other that they should have had and that he was looking for. Our brother Duncan was telling us this morning that sometimes when we get to know people well, that's when we kind of get perhaps a little expecting more of them or a little short with them. And that's often the case, isn't it, that we tend to have great high expectations of people that we know well, and when there's a little bit of weakness there, why we're maybe a little quick to criticize. But they had to learn patience as they were in the wilderness. They had to learn how to live with each other under the circumstances in which they were. But they also needed to learn to have faith in what God said. And how sad it was when they came to Kadesh Barnea and they would not go into the land in spite of the report of Caleb and Joshua that the land could be taken. They would not go into the land because they listened to each other, and they listened and to all of the negative things that the other 10 spies who'd gone into the land said. And they were ready to take the negative as opposed to putting their faith in God and letting God honor his word and his promise. And as a result, they spent an extra, perhaps as much as 38 or 39 years wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And all of the males who were over 20 years old, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness during that 38 or 39 years. And God only had those who were younger than 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea enter in to the land. They had not fulfilled what God had wanted. And as a result, there was judgment upon them. This was not a judgment which negated them from being part of the children of Israel. They were still part of the children of Israel. But it was a judgment which meant that they were limited in the blessings of being a covenant people. Well, we could go on. We could think of them as they entered into the land under Joshua. That was a great time when they worked together. They all fought together. Every tribe was involved. But then there was a time when they went back to their respective lands, and they dwelt in their various lands. And they had to live with the fact that they had been insufficient, inadequate in driving out the Canaanites. And so these pockets of Canaanites rose up against them in different places and in different ways. And so they were embattled. God brought judges in so that they would live more for him. And so there would be a period when they would cry out to the Lord because of oppression from the Canaanites. And then God would come in with deliverance, and they would have rest for a period of time, and then that judge would die, and it would start all over again because they'd fall into sin again, and God would have to judge them. And this was like a cycle that went on and on and on. I wonder if there's any lessons in that for us. That sometimes we can get into that cycle too, where when there's somebody who is a leader in an assembly, and people will follow, or people will be encouraged to live for the Lord during that period of time, and then that person's gone. And then people sort of don't have the same enthusiasm. They don't live for the Lord in the same way. And as a result, they fall back. And God may have to come in and deal with people when they've fallen in that way, because He's wanting to teach them that they should have an active relationship with Himself at all times, irregardless of the situation around them. Then we could come to the monarchy period, when there was David and Solomon, followed by other kings. And those other kings, they disrupted the service and the development of that community for God, those people for God, because they would teach idolatry. They would facilitate the people to worship Baal. And as a result, the people moved away from God. And God had to judge the people because the leaders were evil and they followed the leaders. So it was that it came to a point where the people had become so against God that God had to treat them just as the pagan nations. And so He brought in other nations to bring judgment upon them. The Assyrians on the northern kingdom. And then about 120 years later, the Babylonians on the southern kingdom. God judged His people. It must have broken His heart to think that those promises that He had made, that He wanted to keep with His people, had been broken. And He could no longer bless them because there was sin in their midst. The third point which I'd like to cover is the knowledge of God. You might think, well, how does verse 3 say, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? Didn't Abraham at the altar when he sacrificed Isaac name the place Jehovah Jireh? Didn't he recognize Jehovah? Well, yes, but here God was saying that the whole community, the whole people, I'm going to show myself to them in a new way as the one who keeps covenant, the one who can be relied on, the one who can be trusted in. So God provided for them in the wilderness. He provided a law. He instructed them in righteousness. He provided the instructions for the tabernacle. He showed them how they could worship God through sacrifice. He gave them many details of how they should live and how they should worship Him. And so He was wanting them to know more of Him. You know, that's true of God today in His relationships with each one of us and His relationships with us corporately as an assembly. He wants us to know more of His power. He wants us to know more of His goodness in our lives. And He can only teach us and instruct us when we are receptive to His word and when we are obedient to Him. The children of Israel, they sinned. There was a golden calf. They sinned because they murmured against the authority that God had given. They didn't look at Moses as being a leader that was a voice piece for God. They looked at Moses many times as somebody who was a competitor for the power that he had as a leader in Israel. And that's why Aaron and Miriam were struck with leprosy, was because God's judgment upon them. God showed Himself as a holy God in the wilderness experience. He dealt with the people as He had said He was going to deal with them. He told them there's a path of righteousness and there's a path of disobedience. If you follow that path, that's what you will get. And He was true to His word. When they entered into the land, God revealed Himself as the one who could provide and the one who could give victory. You remember Joshua, when he was about to go and look at Jericho, the angel of the hosts met him, and he had a sword in his hand. And Joshua asked whose side he was on, and the angel said he was on the he was on neither side, but he was the Lord of hosts. And so Joshua fell on his face and relied totally on the one who had such almighty power. That was the power that was seen as well when he went to not only at Jericho, but at other places where they fought battles. The power of God was seen. So we find that God was with His people and gave them a blessing when they worked together and when they all had the same goal in mind and they were striving to possess the land of Canaan. But again, when they got their eyes on each other, when they began to fear the enemy, that's when they encountered defeat. That's when the Lord's blessing was not with them. Again, we come to the time before the monarchy, and the time of the monarchy, and we find these evil kings commonly in the north. Jezebel, for example, married Ahab. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidonia, and she taught them Baal worship. She built a temple for the people to worship Baal. And so she led the people, and Ahab was a ready follower. They led the people into idolatry. And God's judgment was upon them because of that. God raised up prophets because no longer could he rely on the king. No longer could he rely on the priesthood to tell the people what his will was. So prophets were raised up. Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They were raised up to deliver a message of God's judgment and a plea for the people to repent. But people continued on, and those prophecies of judgment came upon the children of Israel because they would not change their ways. And so a God who wanted to reveal himself as a gracious, merciful God who would meet their needs, who would keep his covenant with them, was not able to do that because of the rebellion and disobedience in their hearts. I wonder if there's a problem in our hearts. And I look to myself. Are there times when God would desire to reveal himself to us in a certain way, but because we're so busy occupied with our own things, so busy doing what we like to do, so busy pursuing things that relate to this world, that we don't have time for God to reveal himself to us in his fullness and completeness? But God help us that that will not be the case. You know, in these situations in Israel, we could find the most blessed situation, and they're in the midst of it. For example, after the victory at Jericho, there in the midst of it was Achan, who would be covetous and take those things that should have been the Lord's, take them for himself, and judgment had to come. But yet there were times when the scene was dark in Israel, but there would be the bright light in a home and in the hearts of a few dedicated people, and they would serve the Lord in the midst of it. Though it doesn't matter if it's the darkest hour, we can still be faithful to the Lord. There's evidence of those who have and those who've been blessed. And maybe as you look around and you think of it's not the way it used to be, or our family has all of these problems. Yet the Lord is wanting each one of us to be committed to him so that we can know more about him, because his promise is to reveal himself to us. Let's finally look at the land of blessing. We've talked about this a little bit already. In the wilderness, it seemed like it was just a distant dream. They didn't appreciate exactly what the land entailed. But then they had the opportunity to go into the land. They didn't. 40 years later, they went into the land. And first of all, Jericho, the walls fell down. And then there was the battle at Beth Horam, when 5 kings came against the children of Israel. 5 kings that were well equipped. 5 kings that knew how to get their people to do battle. And they came against the children of Israel, and God told them to relax because he was on their side. And the hail started coming down, and the people started to flee. 5 kings found refuge in a cave, and the children of Israel came and they put a stone in front of the cave to keep them inside the cave so they could no longer give instructions to their people. The hail continued to come down, and Joshua prayed, and the sun was stayed. And the hail continued to fall, and the children of Israel pursued those who were running away, and those who had been set in such disarray. What a tremendous victory, because God came in and fought for his people. We find that again, there were opportunities throughout that period when Joshua was leading all of the 12 tribes against the Canaanites. They had wonderful victories. And God is still a God who can give victories. But there also came problems after that period. Because the pockets of Canaanites, like Sisera, who was in Hazor in northern Israel, came out and they started to attack the Israelites who were living on the plains. And for 20 years, Sisera and his men kept the people of Israel in bondage. So they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up, not a man, but he raised up Deborah, a woman. And she encouraged Barak to get involved and get engaged in the battle. So together, they went to battle against Sisera. You'll remember the story, of course, how Sisera was running in the battle, as many of his men were, because the rains had come and their iron chariots couldn't go in the clay and the mud. And he found refuge in the house of Jael. And she invited him in for refreshments. And then he went to sleep and she put a nail through his head. She had conquered the mighty king Sisera, who had brought such bondage to the people of Israel. And God is able to raise up victory and success in the most unexpected places if the hearts of people are ready to do his bidding. And he can get victory in the battles of life, in the battles even that might occur between different people who are opposing the gospel or opposing the people of God. He can get victory through each one of us if we're ready to do what he wants us to do, if we're ready to listen to his voice and to take advantages of the opportunities that he gives us to serve. One thing that brought this topic to mind, particularly land, is that when we think of our Christian life, we know that it's not in getting possessions on this earth, not buying acres and acres of land that we're talking about here. But you and I are being invited into a place of blessing. We're being invited to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being invited to have a sphere of service for him. And if we move forward in faith, he will bless and he will open the door for us. We're thinking soon of moving to another building. As it were, as just by way of application, it's a new place, it's a new neighborhood, it's a new situation. There will be new relationships with the neighbors. There'll be new opportunities for getting the gospel out. There'll be a facility which is much beyond what we have here. And brethren have put hard labor into, and sisters as well, have put hard labor into getting Parkview in place. The challenge to us is, will this be a blessing? Will it be a place where the gospel can go forth and will be blessed by the Lord? Will it be something that will be used for his glory? Will it be a place where we get to know God better and we worship him more? That's what he desires. He doesn't desire us to be in a place of comfort where we think, well, we've got it made now, we can just sit back and take it easy. He wants us to use what he gives in his service. The land which the children of Israel entered into, first of all, they used it productively. They brought God glory for a time, but after a time, they departed. And they looked to Baal and they looked to other things. They forgot about Jehovah, the one who had established promises and covenants with them. May we never forget about the God of heaven, Jehovah, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has promises to us that if we serve him, if we love him, if we follow his commandments, then he will give us the strength that we need to be witnesses and testimonies for him. And he will bless us, not because we deserve a blessing, but because we would be vessels through whom he can work. May God help us that in the coming days we might no more of the promises that God has made to us, and that we might live them out in our lives, knowing and appreciating the deliverance that we have, knowing and appreciating our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they're part of that community that we have that close relationship, who have a common cause with us, who have a common desire. They're our fellowship. As well, knowing the promise of that God desires to reveal Himself to us, and He's willing, if we study His Word and we listen to His voice, and we do as He commands, and then finally, He's going to bring us into a place of blessing. A place of blessing in a future day, but He wants to bring us into a place of blessing now. You know, the children of Israel failed, but God's design has not been thwarted. It's going to be fulfilled in a future day when Israel is brought into the land. They become the covenant people. They become the light bearers to the world of what God's purposes are. You and I, we're here in the same role to be light bearers. We're here to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be exercised about doing so for His name's sake. Shall we pray?